Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. This morning, our boys and girls of our church are going to present to you the story of Christmas. So let's begin. This is the story of Jesus' birth and the first Christmas. One day, a woman named Mary was at home when the angel Gabriel visited her. Gabriel told her, "Mary, do not be afraid. God loves you, and you will give birth to a baby boy named Jesus. He will be the Son of God." Now, Mary was supposed to be married to a man named Joseph, and she told Joseph that she would give birth to God's son. Joseph was not sure how this could be, but an angel appeared to him in a dream and told him, "Do not be afraid." So Joseph and Mary were married. An order came from Caesar Augustus that all people had to return to their hometown to be taxed. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, where Joseph had been born. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary were very tired, but there was no room in any inn. One nice innkeeper told Joseph that he and Mary could stay in the stable behind his inn. It was there that Mary gave birth to a baby boy. She named him Jesus. Mary wrapped him in cloth and laid him in the manger. That night, shepherds were in their fields watching over their sheep. An angel appeared in the sky and said, "Fear not, I bring you good news. Christ has been born. You will find the baby in cloth and lying in a manger." The shepherds rushed to the stable and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. They praised God and then returned to their fields with their sheep. Soon after, wise men from the east started following a star in the sky, which would lead them to the newborn king. Led them to Bethlehem, and they found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. They bowed down and worshiped the baby. They gave Jesus many gifts, including gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they returned home. Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth, and as he grew older, many people began to follow his teachings. Later, followers started to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th and called it Christmas. Today, we continue to celebrate Jesus' birthday every Christmas, giving thanks for God's love and for his Son.
I want you all to join with us as we sing Joy to the World.
Luke chapter 2, man, y'all gave me a lot of time today, and so now we won't fill it probably, so you might get out of here pretty early. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 1 through 6, 1 through 7. As you're turning there, it was the last week of school. Some of you are praising Jesus for that. You're off for a long time. So it's been a pretty busy semester in our house, and so I, for the first time, got to go eat lunch with Judah for the first time this week. They let parents in there, which, can I be honest, like, that is one of the most, like, number one most nerve-wracking time in my life was asking Amanda's dad if Amanda could marry me, and then the second most nerve-wracking thing was trying to get into school to eat lunch with my son. The security cameras, you can't open the door. You have to wait till a green light, and then it still doesn't open. Like, they open it for you. They have to scan your driver's license. You have to get your background checked. And then even as you're walking, like, you don't want to be late because then there's kids walking down the hallway, and you don't want to be. And also, I'm bearded and tall, which also scares people. So I got there a little early and a little too early. So I'm sitting in the cafeteria on my phone, and everyone, like, the lunch lady is like, "Who's the weird guy in the corner?" Just, and they give you the sticker, which is like the badge of honor. I just kind of would buff out my chest, like, "I'm legit. They let me in. It's okay. Like, you don't need to call the cop." Most nerve-wracking thing ever. So Judah comes in, and I'm nervous. He calls me down. I'm like, "Dude, where do I sit? What's going on?" He's like, "Just go over there to our table, Dad. It'll be okay." So we get there. I sit down with him, and I'm introducing myself to his friends and things like that. And there's this little boy. Judah's to my left, and there's a little boy just to the left of him. His name is Brantley. And if you've ever noticed, if you walk out on our side, my side of the sanctuary when you're leaving and we're greeting you, I always try to get my boys to shake your hands. We're still working on the whole social manners. Like, I'm like, "Hey, speak up, stand up straight, shake their hand." Sometimes they give you the Heisman a little bit, and you're like, "Hey," and they just act like you're a ghost. And we're working on that. Be patient. And so we're still working on that because his friend, like, leans over and he's like, "Hey, Judah, do you think your dad will want to hear the story of me fishing? And Judah goes, no. And I go, Judah, be nice. You may not want to hear it. And when you hear the end of the story, I have a feeling maybe Judah knew something that I didn't about Brantley. And so I'm like, no, of course, Brantley, I'd love to hear your story. And so Brantley starts diving in. Well, you know what? Every day after school, every day, I get to go by myself to this body of water. It's super far, and I get to go by myself. Like, by yourself? I was like, you drive yourself? He's like, no. I mean, my mom takes me there. She takes me there. I'm like, okay. But she fishes with you, right, in the body, because you can't swim. He's like, no, I can't swim. And I said, so what happens, like, if you fall off the boat? Oh, no. It's like one of those special blow-up boats that I saw in a commercial, and they promise it never sinks. And so you blow it up. I was like, so you know how to run a motored blow-up boat? He said, yeah, it's a simple on-off switch. Gets me out there. And, man, I caught a stingray. And I was like, I've caught a stingray before. I didn't catch it. It broke my fishing line. I was like, so you just handled that bad boy on your own? He said, yeah, had it. And I just, but I knew it needed to go back in the water with its friend, so I threw it back. And then on the way home, I fought a bear. And I was like, wow, Judah goes to school with Superman. But I'm just trying to be, again, I'm in minister mode, and so I'm just trying to, like, I don't know what this kid's home life is like. I don't know if maybe he doesn't get to tell these stories at home. Maybe he has a dad, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. But what I found out is just the embellishing of the story really kind of made it difficult for me to find out what the real truth was. And, like, what did this kid really want to say? Like, did he just want to be noticed? Did he want to make a connection on a fishing level? I couldn't tell. All the jazz and sparkles and lights of the story really distracted from the truth. And that's the series that we've been looking at, is with Christmas, and our sanctuary looks beautiful, and all of it points to Jesus. You saw that in the hanging of the green, but we can get so distracted by all the stuff, by a guy in a red suit who goes around and hands out Christmas presents, by the lights and the gift giving, that it gets really, really blurry. Just like a 3D movie when you go in and you look at the screen and it's all fuzzy and it gives you a headache. And when we experience the Christmas season, man, that's what it can feel like sometimes. You walk into Walmart and that Santa in that corner just turns on and freaks you out in beautiful Walmart when you walk by it. Like all that stuff just gives you a headache and it's fuzzy. And what we've got to do, what we've been looking at the past month, is we've got to put on our 3D goggles, which is the gospel, which makes the picture less fuzzy, gets things in focus, and lets the truth really come out. And so we're going to close that series today and looking at, is God with me in this season? And if he is, how is he here? And what blurries that truth? What kind of blurs my vision of knowing that he is here with me in this place, in this time, in my circumstances? Like, what gets in the way of that? And so that's what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 2. But let's pray before we enter into God's word, and then we'll dive into this and chew on it a little bit. Jesus, we love you and thank you for who you are. God, you're in control right now. No matter what the world says, you love us, even when we don't feel like it, and even when we don't love you back. You are faithful and good. Help us to sit in those truths of who you are and focus on you and not have our eyes down here and our circumstances and what's going on. Help us to see clearly that you are here with us. You came to us in Scripture. We're going to see that you came to mankind in Luke chapter 2, and you are still here today doing the same things. I pray for those who are in here, and wherever they're at, good, bad, times, you're still God, and you love them. Speak through my silly words. I know you're here. Be glorified. Make yourself look awesome and great today. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen. So we're looking at, again, how do I kind of get the picture not as fuzzy and blurry? There's all this holiday madness that comes at us. How do I center in? I need to put my gospel goggles on with the scripture and zero in on the truth. What gets in the way of that? Is God here? And what gets in the way of that? Let's look at this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, really quickly. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the first thing we very clearly, and you've heard it 1,000 times in Sunday school, is we see that God is Emmanuel. He came to us. We see it in Luke chapter 2. We see in Acts that he promises the Holy Spirit, and that's how he comes to us today, through the preaching of his word, through your Sunday school classes, through songs, and that truth. He is here with us today. But what gets in the way, and how does he get to us in this way? The first thing I want you to see is he is with us in time. Look closely. Let me kind of paint you a picture here and show you, kind of flesh this out of how this applies to us. It says, in those days, God's giving a specific time. This is when God put flesh on and came. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Like, he was born in a time. God looked at time like it was a buffet table, and he says, I'm going in at this point, and I want to tell you what that time was like. It was the fourth monarchy. The fourth monarchy was way better than the first and the second and the third. It had reached its peak. Rome was top dog, alpha dog, on top. And so to a Jew, what that looked like was, man, we are not. We have been subdued. We have been made lesser than. And Rome, it says in scripture, Caesar's so puffed up, he says, let all the world come and be registered. Because at that point in time, Rome was so on top, so in charge, that it seemed like the whole world even relied on it. And so it said, in the days of these kings, man, those kings did some wretched things and some good things. Those kings had won battles and wars. Those kings had political wisdom and power. Those kings were loaded with riches and had financial power. Those kings had massive armies at their disposal. And what God is saying in Luke 2, he said, that's when I came. I came when Rome was at the top, had subdued the Jewish nation. It seemed like the Roman way had worked in culture. It seemed like the Roman way had worked in military power. It seemed like the Roman way had worked through all of that. Rome was at top. And what that meant for a Jew was that you were finally subdued. It was their first badge of slavery. This we see when the Roman Empire taxed the Jews, who were taxed among them also, just like a regular citizen. Slowly and surely, decree after decree had begun to move them to more and more of a reduced vision in the Roman government's eyes. It was the first taxing and all that. He was born at that time. And I'm sure, as a Jew, he's probably thinking, man, this is not the time for God to come to me. I've seen it prophesied in the Old Testament. I've seen that God's going to send the Messiah, but now, when we have been made nothing, when our freedom is not there, when our uniqueness is not there, when we are being owned, subdued, and Romans on top, Rome is too powerful, Caesar Augustus is too powerful, you know what, we probably need to get the right elected officials in first. You know what, we probably need to change our education system and the culture first. The time is too powerful. It's this power bubble that God is not going to be able to penetrate. The times are too bad. The times are too horrible for God to penetrate and come and save us. We are too weak. We are unworthy. We have failed him and become slaves and have not remained faithful. He's not coming now. Not in this time. And that had to be what they were thinking. And I want to remind you what God promised in Daniel 2, verse 44. It said, now, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. They had to be thinking, Rome's too powerful for God to get in here. Rome's way won. It's not God's way anymore. Surely we've got to change the system. We've got to change the culture. We've got to change the political climate for God to get. Like, the times are too bad for God to come and save us. We have not stood strong enough in our faith, so God's not going to come get an unworthy soul like me at this time. And here Jesus says, in those days, in that time. Time didn't stop me. Rome didn't stop me. Caesar Augustus didn't stop me. Quirinius didn't stop me. The Jews didn't stop me. The scribes and Pharisees didn't stop me. Satan couldn't stop me. Nothing is going to stop me. I stand outside of time, and time serves me and my purposes and my goals. And you know what? We live in a time. And I hop on Facebook, and if I weren't a Christian, it wouldn't feel like God could reach us with some of the posts that we post. Like, we live in a time of kings. George Bush and Bill Clinton and Barack Obama and Donald Trump, who do great and horrible things. House of Representatives and Senate turn red and blue. There's donkeys and elephants that take control of it. You know, we live in a culture that isn't where it's supposed to be or where we want it. We have school systems that we want to improve. Man, when we look out there and we see really, really dark times, and what sometimes I think we're preaching to the world is, yeah, God's not here because of the time we live in. And this was a time that a lot of people would say, no, God's not coming. There's no way he's getting to me. That evil is too powerful. Evil is too in control. Surely we need to change things. I'm too weak. I'm too unfaithful. I'm too unworthy. I mean, we do the same thing. Like, oh, the church just needs to step up. And we do. We look out at a time like, man, I don't know if God can move through the church anymore. I don't know if God can move through God's word and the preaching of the word. Maybe we need to become more like culture. No. God steps on time's throat and says, you serve me and what I have planned and purposed. God is here. This happened, people, in a dark and difficult and trying time. And God said, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to enter into flesh and sit in a manger and save you, and no one's stopping me. And the same is true today. Billy Graham said this. He said, never forget that God isn't bound by the time that the way we are. We only see the present moment, but God sees everything. We see only part of what he is doing, and he sees it all. In Isaiah 14, 26 through 27, I love this verse. And this verse just kind of became like a pop-up book to me, and I'll show you why. This is what God is saying. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. It's the Lord of hosts that has purposed. And who's going to annul that? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? I love that picture of his hand stretched out. I'll tell you why. You may not be a superhero fan. I am geeked and praising Jesus that he let me be born in the time that all these superhero movies came out. Okay? That was just God saying, here you go, Wesley. I'm awesome. Okay? Because superhero movies are like what Westerns were a while back. Like, Westerns were just everywhere, and everybody's into it, and that's now the thing, is superhero movies. You're seeing a new thing. Also, they're redoing all the Disney movies. You notice that? Aladdin, Dumbo, all those things are coming back out. But I've just been graced because I love superheroes. My favorite one is Batman. You've never probably, a lot of you have probably never seen many of the Batmans. I'm not going to divulge in it, but it's the third one that I love. And so he's beaten Joker, he's beaten all the bad guys, and the enemy that he's facing in this Batman movie is Bane. Let me tell you about Bane. Bane is like a jacked up on steroids dude, okay? But he's not like a dumb jock. Like, he's got the military intelligence and the martial artist skill of a ninja. I mean, he is almost the perfect enemy for Batman. And what he's done is he also knows to team up with people that are really important. And I love this scene. He teams up with this guy named John Daggett. And John Daggett owns all these construction sites. And what they use him for is he's digging under the ground to get into the secret part of Wayne Enterprises where Batman stores his Batmobile and his Batarangs and all that stuff, right? But also, he's made this deal with John Daggett to get to frame Bruce Wayne, who they know is Batman, and get him off the Wayne Enterprise board so John Daggett can be in control of the financial and cultural and economic battle. So Bane's going to take care of the physical stuff. John Daggett's going to do that. What you find out later in the movie is that Bane is actually teamed up with a secret villain. I won't spoil it for you. Go watch it. And that person actually takes control of the Wayne Enterprises board. They steal Wayne's fingerprints. They frame him and make him look like he made all these bad transactions so he can't be on the voting board and he gets kicked out of his own business. And so there's a scene between Daggett and Bane. Again, think about Bane, jacked up guy. Daggett is this little skinny nerd who owns a lot of money, but he thinks, I'm going to be in power. I've got all this financial power. I've got all this business power. Comes up to Bane. He's like, it didn't work. Your plan didn't work. I'm not in charge of Wayne Enterprises. What happens? And Bane turns to John Daggett's kind of number two guy, and he says, leave us. Tell him to get out of the room. And John Daggett turns to him. He says, no, I'm in charge. And Bane extends his hand and places it like right here. And he says, do you feel in charge? I love this verse. You're laughing. It's holy, though. God extends his hand to the enemy and our dark time and places it on Satan's neck. He says, do you really feel in charge? It's my hand that has done all this stuff. My hand is on my people and my church. You can get all the weapons you want, all the financial power you want, all the cultural power you want, all the financial. I'm God. Like, imagine if everything went your way and you got the person that you wanted in office and you got the car and the promotion you wanted. You probably end up freaking out more because you know in an instant you could lose it. Do you really feel in charge if it goes your way? Or is he in charge? I'm the Lord. Who can annul it? I have set that I will come back for my church and we win this battle. Who else is going to be in charge? Time is not, and what scares me is we let time and what's going out there blurry our vision of the gospel truth that Jesus has won. And what I'm scared of is when you go out to eat, you're going to look like defeated people instead of victorious people. Because golly, you know what? The house turned blue today, this year. The liberals are getting in control. The conservatives are getting in control. There's school shootings. There's violence. There's racial division. But I serve a God who said time didn't stop me in Luke chapter 2, and it's not going to stop me now. It's real. He's still here. The Holy Spirit still saves in these dark and troubling times. Time is not going to stop him. Whatever is under God's control is never out of control. You can try to limit God with all this political nonsense, and all you're doing is trying to catch a whale in the Pacific Ocean with an inch of dental floss. You can't do it. He's in control. Like, we've got to stop freaking out and remember that we are a people that live by faith. We've got to remember a tiny little teenager who slayed a giant. We've got to remember three guys who stood up to an emperor and got thrown into a fire. We've got to remember a guy who stood in faith and prayer and spent the night with lions. That's not cultural intelligence. That's not political intelligence. That's not financial power. That's just honest to goodness faith. And you know what? Caesar Augustus and Rome and Herod and Quirinius are footnotes to Jesus in this story because he is the one that controls time. And so hear me. Stop freaking out. You're scaring the kids, okay? He is king. Act like it. This Christmas, I don't know what's coming your way and what you're fretting about and what you're worried about and who's in office or any of that. Stop. Let his hand rest on your shoulder and remind you, I'm in charge. I'm here and time isn't going to stop me. But he also comes to us in a place. Check out verse 3-5. It says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. What place did Jesus say he was coming to? Starts with a B. Bethlehem. Right? Okay, a lot of other people might have had some fantastic cities to go to. More powerful, more successful, but God is the one that's in charge, not us. And he said, I'm going right there, Bethlehem. You see this in Micah 5:2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth me, who is to be ruler of Israel, who is coming forth from old, from ancient of days. God says, I'm going there. Mary and Joseph were probably thinking, well, we aren't there. So how are you going to come there? Many other people are like, isn't there a better place for you to go? A more fancier and financially successful place? Like, what? And God says, I will order history and events, and I'll get you there. See, we read that the whole world needed to be registered. But what God said, I need Joseph and Mary to be registered. We see that all the world went to be registered, and God said, no, I need to come to a place right there. You want to know where God has said he's coming today? The place? It's not a Baptist church. You won't find the word Baptist except after John's name in the Bible. It's not in a pew. It's not in a service with a drum and like contemporary music. It's not with a service with piano. Let me show you, because again, we don't get to decide where God says he goes. He does, and this is what he says. In Jeremiah 31:33 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And then a bunch of other verses say, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and are of God's household. Right there. Right there. Right there. And what I'm scared of is this Christmas season is you've disqualified your place as God's temple. I'm not good enough. I'm not like the staff here. They're like the SEAL 6 team of Christians. I'm like the JV version. I'm not the place where God resides. I can't share my faith. I don't know enough. He surely can't come to this place. Or he comes to this place, but not like he does with Buddy or the great preachers in the world. Like he comes to me in a much smaller, less powerful, less demanding way. And you're just like the Israelites were like, well, this town would have been much better to go to. I don't care. I'll tell Caesar to move everybody because I said I'm going right there. He gets to say where he goes, not you. And he said, right there in your heart, right there in your heart. Like you were born of an incorruptible word of God. This is the seed inside of you. And Satan's been trying to destroy this book for a long time, and he hasn't. How in the world is he going to destroy it in you? These are the adoption papers. Read them. You don't get to say that. It is what has been given to you as a birth of the child of God. This is the truth, and it's the truth that the devil seeks to destroy. We need to be like Billy Graham, where we walk through and says, my home is heaven, and I'm just traveling through this world to my Father's house. You are a child of God, period, because God says so, not whether you feel like it. He is the father of your spirit. Spiritually, you are of noble birth, the offspring of the King of heaven. Fix that truth in your mind and heart and hold to it. However many generations in your mortal life and ancestry there might be, no matter what race or people you represent, the pedigree of your spirit can be summed up in one single line. You are a child of God. He said, I'm coming right there. Time isn't going to stop me. It didn't stop me in Luke 2, and it won't stop me now. I don't care who's president, who's king, what country you're in. I don't care. I'm coming to you. Time's not going to stop me, and you won't stop me either. I will penetrate your insecurities and your fears and your failures, and I'll make a home in your heart. Stop disqualifying me from making a temple in your heart. Lastly, though, and this kind of goes really close with this one, is God comes to us in our condition. We see this in verse 6 through 7. It says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We see later on in the rest of the rest through verse 20, he appears to angels. We see that he calls wise men from afar. You see him appear to Pharisees and Sadducees. We see him appear to uneducated disciples, a Samaritan woman, every gender, every race. Like, what situation are you in? He's there. He's the great empathizer. If you've been rejected by family, so is he. Have you felt alone and abandoned by friends? Been there. He's been there. Felt poor? Jesus was homeless. Felt hungry and in need? He's been there. In every circumstance you can throw at him, he is the great high priest standing in heaven, shouting to God, I've been there, help him. I've been there, help him. And that's a great one. But it's not the biggest condition that he's been in. Because hear me, he can come and fix our time, and that would be fantastic. And he could come and fix your personal circumstances, and that would be great. But if he doesn't fix the big condition that Mary had, and Joseph had, and men have, and women have, and senior citizens have, and young adults have, and teenagers have, and kids have, and pastors have, and politicians have, and that's sin. Like, what you should see in verse 6 and 7 is the leap from heaven to earth. The gap, the bridge from God to mankind hadn't been there through culture, hadn't been there through political power. It wasn't there through religion. It was only by God saying, I'm going to go get them. And Jesus entering into the manger were the first steps of his ladder descending and saving us, coming to us in our sin. And what I'm scared of is what has blurred your vision this holiday season is, I live in too dark of a time. Sin is rampant out there. It's a jungle. Well, I serve the Lion of Judah, and the lion is still king of the jungle, not the snake and his monkeys. Okay? That's who I serve. He's in control, and this dark, dark time won't stop him from getting into this building, getting into your hearts, and getting into other people's hearts. You need to stop thinking that I need to get the right officials in place. No, you need to just go and love Jesus and let people see it and be a freak about it. That's what's going to unleash the Holy Spirit power and change the world. You got to stop disqualifying yourself from being a place that God can do that. Like, yeah, I know he's supposed to come to a place and that's here. I know America's awesome. I know Buda's awesome. I know FBC Buda's awesome. I know God can get in those places, but he gets in those places because you're here. And he comes to us at a specific place, and that's our heart, and he does it despite your sin. He spanned the gap. I love what Charles Stanley says. It says, Jesus came and spanned the gap. He came to us in our sin so we could stand before God as if we were Christ, because he was going to stand before God as if he were us. Timothy Keller says this, God doesn't just love us unconditionally. He loves us counter-conditionally. He loves us in spite of our sinful condition. And you know the verse. You see it just the right time when we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly, not the cleaned up, not the good little Baptist, not the one who got their act together first. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The new fad nowadays is to send out holiday cards. You're like, we've always done that, but the new fad is to take a nice, pretty picture. I always joke my wife about it because I hate pictures. It's a war at our house to get pictures with four kids. And so I've gotten my wife, like, under right when we walk in, she's got like this little long string of all your Christmas cards. And man, y'all look beautiful, like pretty. You put on your Sunday best, like you put on your, we are a perfect family and we never yell at our kids. And, you know, we never get in fights as couples. You just look so perfect and holy. But I see exactly what's in those pictures, sinners. And this Christmas, man, it's going to be awesome. You're going to open up some great gifts. You're going to probably go over budget. You're going to have a great time and eat some delicious food. And sin's going to be there. You're going to yell at your wife. You're going to lose your temper with your kids. You're going to not want to deal with difficult people. Sin will still riddle that beautiful little portrait you put up. And you might think God needs to come fix our time and God needs to come fix our culture. No, he needs to come fix us. You need to accept the ladder that he extended, and that was his son. And no, I have wronged God, and there's nothing that I can do. I can't religion my way up there. I can't political my way up there. I can't good my way up there. There is this gap that I can't span. I do good and I do good and I can't wipe that bad stain of sin off. It sticks with me. And there's only one way, and it's in verse 6 through 7. God spanned the gap and came to us, lived a perfect life, is willing today to say, I'll cover your sin with my blood. I'll stand in your place and say, that was me. I'll put your sin into me, and I'll put my goodness into you. So when God looks at you, all he sees is the blood of Jesus, and you're righteous and saved. And that's the most important thing, is that he's come to you despite your condition. I'm scared today because of Christmas, and you think you got to put up this blurred version. You got to blur us. I mean, we got the gospel goggles on, and everyone in here is a sinner. And everyone needs to kneel either in place or at this altar and say, God, I don't want that to blur my vision of the truth that you came for me despite my sin. You didn't let that stop you. It was not going to own you. Time wouldn't own you. A place wouldn't own you. And my condition wouldn't own you, but you owned it. So man, this Christmas, hear me, like do the whole Christmas thing, but wear your gospel goggles and look at Luke 2 and see that God is more powerful than the time we live in. We know the ending of our story. We've seen the scoreboard before the buzzer rang, okay? We know he's going to put in the right amount of buckets to get us to the right score, all right? We know that. We know that he still is the same God who can save you today in your worry and your fear of uncertain times in our country. And he says, I'm coming to a place, time isn't going to stop me, and it's your heart. And maybe today you've been sitting here and thinking, I'm not a good enough house. It's not tidy enough. I haven't dusted inside my heart in a while. Like I'm not as fancy. I don't have as much nice furniture and scripture memorized in my heart. And so God surely wouldn't reside in me. And you're sitting there maybe today thinking, I know that there's a gap. And I'm too scared to be seen as a fraud to come forward. You want to know who a fraud is? Me. We're all frauds. We are all sinners, saved by grace. And that did not stop him. It didn't stop him from saving the thief next to him. He didn't say, oh, God, you waited too long. Yeah, you bet, bud. I love you, no matter what. Your whole life's full of sin won't stop me. And I just wonder where you're at today, freaking about times. And maybe you just need to come and sit and just kneel before the King. And forget about the other kings. And say, I'm tired of living worried and stressed in this time. I want to put my gospel goggles on and see clearly that you extend your hand of power and say, who's going to stop me? And you just need to let go of your worry at the altar. Maybe today you've been disqualifying yourself as a place of residence of real gospel power. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You know he's in here, but you've kind of minimized it. Like, I can't do the things. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't hold an office in this church. I can't share my faith at work. That's got to be another place. That God does that there. No, I do it right there. And I do it right there in the same power. And you just need to come and surrender to that. It's not the house that dictates where God goes. It's God that dictates where God goes. And maybe today, for the first time ever, you surrender and say, there's this gap that I've been trying to climb, this ladder that I can't get to him. My sin is still there, and I wash and I wash and I wash, and it's still there. And maybe you've been in a church like this your whole life. Maybe even you were dunked in water like that, and you realize, man, I never said that prayer and meant it. It does not matter what these people think. You come and get right with your King. And you come and you talk to Buddy or me or the Deacon of the Week and say, man, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Wherever you're at, kneel, pray at your seat, stand and sing. Let's put on our gospel goggles and realize what Christmas is all about. A God who is with us despite our times, who is with us in a place right here, not because we're a Baptist church or we got Buddy as pastor or me as youth pastor, but because you're here and he loves you. And one who loves sinners, who loves to hear the outcry and the praise of broken, imperfect people. Just say, man, you're so good because you saved me. There's nothing that I did, and you're just awesome. Take it. Whatever your response needs to be. And maybe today you're just like, I've been doing this by myself, and I need a team behind me. I need an army of people, a local church. Like, God is calling me to this place. Man, you come down this aisle and we will take care of that too. We will accept you and love you and say, you're welcome in this body, and we will try to change the world with you. Whatever decision you need to make, do it. Let's pray. God, we love you and thank you. God, I thank you for being a God who is in control way more than I ever realized or could think. I thank you for coming at a specific time and it being perfect. You're so wise. I thank you for being more powerful than the things that were going on at that time in that world and not letting anything stop you. And I thank you for that today, that you are here, you still move, you still save, you still heal. You are here despite the times, calling us to yourself. And you're here in a place. It's not because the sanctuary is pretty. You're here because we're here and you love us. I pray that you would just take residence in us and put your whole power in there and help us to trust it. And I pray that you would save sinners today, that we would repent and trust the bridge that has been laid out, and that was your Son. God, move. Tell my brothers and sisters what to do in response to this message. Tell them how to worship and to thank you and to throw you all the credit and glory today. In your name, amen.